On the 16th of September, 1620, two ships left Plymouth, England, the Speedwell and the Mayflower. But as the Speedwell went off, it had a lot of problems, a lot of leaks and holes in the boat. So both boats returned back to England. 30 crew members on Mayflower, 60 passengers on Mayflower, and an additional 42 extra passengers from Speedwell jump on one boat. They leave England. They wanted to go to a place where they could preach the truth. They want to go to a place where they believe they could teach scripture. With great excitement, they leave England. But they found this trip, a trip that was a nightmare. People got sick. People got cold. They were damp. They were wet. They faced fierce storms with tremendous force. The main beam that held the main sail was cracked. There was a man on the ship that would say, "If you fall too sick, I'll throw you overboard." It's a tough trip. 100 people on this trip, that was a nightmare. But they finally arrived in Cape Cod on the 19th of November, 1620. Only two had died. And two were born. The same amount of people arrived on this wonderful trip. But William Bradford, who became the governor, said these following words as they entered Cape Cod. He said, "They came to anchor in the bay, which was a good harbour, and they blessed the God of heaven, who brought them over the fast and furious ocean." And then he opened the Geneva Bible, and said this, "Let them therefore praise the Lord, because he is good, and his mercies endure forever." What a wonderful testimony. And we know America now have Thanksgiving Day. And they remember the time where the natives and the settlers get together, have a nice feast. And the real Thanksgiving should be before that, of his boat entering his harbour. Yes, it was beaten. Yes, it was broken up in different parts. But they came and they thanked and praised God, allowing them to come to this new land. Which made me wonder, what did they give up? If I was on that ship and I was cold and I was sick and I saw this huge storm around me, surely it would be easy just to give up and say it's just too hard. But they found strength from the Lord. They ended up going to Cape Cod rejoicing, finding joy in the Lord that he'd gotten through this fierce storm in their lives. Sometimes we feel like giving up. Sometimes it seems too hard to carry on. It seems too hard to move forward. But everything seems to be going wrong. How do we find that same strength? How do we find that encouragement in the Lord that these 100 passengers plus the crew found upon the ship? How can we find true joy when everything else around us might be falling apart? The key is the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Almighty God, we praise and thank you so much for your word. It truly challenges our lives each time we read it, study it, memorize it. We thank you tonight we can look at the fourth chapter of Philippians, how Paul encourages the believers in the spirituality on how they're living for you as they face some tough and serious times in the church there. He encouraged them to find joy, total confidence and trust and faith, where they can shout out, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice." May this message tonight from your word challenge our lives. May it change us to leave this building tonight as ones who desire to be like your son, Jesus Christ. Because he's the key. He's the one we need to be like. In whose name we pray. Amen. We've reached the final chapter of Philippians. It's been a very challenging book. The first three chapters, there's so much things for us to think about, to meditate on, and put into our lives. We come to chapter 4, though. The Paul highlights an important truth. He looks at their spirituality. Are they mature Christians? Are they growing as Christians? Are they stable in their spirituality? He highlights that spiritual instability leads to disappointment, leads to doubt, discouragement. It blocks joy, leads to confusion, leads to sorrow, leads to guilt. If Paul turns around and says, you must look at who you are in Christ. He's the key. Be mature in Christ, mature in his word, mature in your spirituality. And that is the way to find true joy. And tonight we'll look at the first 9 verses of chapter 4. We're going to see 3 areas we must understand in our own personal lives that the believers here in Philippi had to understand in the church. The 3 steps are as follows. The need to stand firm in Christ. The need to rejoice in the peace they obtain through Christ. And the need to be right with Christ. In Christ, through Christ, with Christ. Christ is the key for everything. Firstly, the need to stand firm in Christ. Let's read verses 1 to verse 3 from chapter 4. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, to stand fast in the Lord, beloved. I implore Odia and I implore Syntyche to be the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. First word, therefore, as referred back to a previous thing that Paul thought about. Chapter 3, first he started with warning about false teachers. Beware of the dogs, he said. Beware of the evil workers. Then he says, look forward. Focus on eternity. You're citizens of heaven. Look, one day your body will be transformed to a glorious body fit for heaven. Therefore, knowing that, Paul says, my beloved, my brothers and sisters in Christ who I love dearly, longed for brethren. He longed to be with them. He longed to fellowship with them. He says to them this, you are ones who bring me joy. The joy that Paul found in these believers was first when they became saved. Joy was found in showing these people growing to be more like Christ. He found joy as they studied the word. He found joy as he saw them grow. He says, you are my joy as I see you grow in Christ. He also says, verse 1, you're my crown, not a royal crown, but a crown that you receive is a wreath that goes around your head, an athletic event. Or it's a crown you receive as you've been honoured by your peers. Today you might call it trophies, if you like. The Philippians were Paul's wreath of honour. He was their trophies, the proof of his effective ministry. He says, I love you. You bring me joy. You're my wreath of honour. He says, stand fast. Stand fast in the Lord, beloved. The idea of stand fast or stand firm, it's a command. Not if you want to, not if you feel like it. It says you must stand firm. You must stand fast in the Lord. You must stand strong. A military term where soldiers must stand firm, must stand fast in battle, must stand firm as they guarded the temples. They must stand firm in everything they do. Paul says, you must stand firm in the Lord. Ephesians 6:13 says these words, therefore take up the whole armour of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and have done all to stand. So don't be pushed over. Don't fail under persecution or compromise. Don't look at other people talking about. Stand firm, not in anybody else, not in circumstances, but stand firm in the Lord, because the Lord is the key. Which leads us to the question, why would Paul mention that? Why would Paul talk about standing firm in the Lord? Was there problems? There was a huge problem within the church. We see verse 2, he mentions 2 ladies, Odia and Syntyche. Interesting names. Here was 2 women in the church, church members, not troublemakers from outside the congregation. There was disputes, an argument, a tension between these two ladies. Not over doctrine, because Paul would have hit that on the nose straight away. They were prominent women, well respected by the congregation. But some dispute on a personal matter was a significant division amongst these two ladies that went along to the fellowship. Interesting. Eridia means prosperous journey. Syncyche means pleasant acquaintance. That's what the names mean. Yet their conduct, their attitude, the way they were treating one another was contrary to what their names meant. So Paul writes here, "My beloved, my longed for brethren, you are my joy and my crown, stand firm. And as you stand firm in the Lord, I implore, I urge, I desire for you to look at these two ladies." And he desires for these two ladies to be of the same mind. How? In the Lord. Why? Because the Lord is the key. What's Paul mean by the term same mind in the Lord? They are to agree in the Lord, to think like the Lord, act like the Lord, love like the Lord, be together like the Lord, be single-minded. How would the Lord react in the situation? Not what you want, not what she wants, but both come together as one mind in the Lord. What's interesting here is Paul does not address it with authority as an apostle, but one of deep love for the women. He says, "I plead or I implore or I urge out of love that you ladies get together with the same mind in the Lord." It's inconsistent and it's wrong for two Christians to be divided, to be disputing, having a real go at one another, yet say, "I belong to Christ." See, the Lord is everything. Focus on the Lord. It's not about what you want. It's not about how it affects you, but how it affects the Lord. Does he get glory from the way we speak? Does he get glory the way we act? Does he get glory as we come together? So Paul urges them to be the same mind in the Lord. 1 Corinthians 2:16 says this, "For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we, believers, have the mind of Christ." We can think, we can act, we can treat others just like the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Paul says, don't be divided. Stand firm in the Lord, be in the same mind. But sadly, churches today can have division. Talk to people who have been in church for a long time, and some say, "Well, I had an argument way back many years ago, or someone told me off many years ago, and I'm not going back ever again." Or there's visions over different areas of the church service, whether it's music, whether it's the way ministries run. Where is the Lord in all this? We come together and say, "What does the Lord think about this? What does the Lord say about this? Would he approve this, what we're saying and what we're doing?" Or we have church hoppers. People go from church to church. "I don't like anything, I'll just change churches." How's the Lord pleased with that? Less, of course, is the doctrinal area that you have a problem with. Where does the Lord see glory in that? The root of the problem, of course, is selfishness. And Paul says, no. Come together in the same mind. Eve gives a solution how they can do that in verse 3. He says, "I urge again, I plead, I implore you also, other people in the church, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life." So I urge you. And people say, who is he talking about? Who is he urging? Is it Clement, who he mentions in verse 3, who could have been a bishop of Rome? We don't know who this man is. Could it be one particular Christian in the church? Or was it brothers and sisters in the church? But he urges a believer or believers to help these women. Why? Because he knew these women. They labored with Paul. They shared Christ with Paul. They struggled with Paul. They were alongside Paul as he taught and preached the gospel. The picture Paul's talking about here is like an oxen, and he's pulling a long way with the crops. He said, "These women help me pull the crops, help me share the gospel, help me plant the seeds." Paul says, "These women are special. These women are mature. These women are committed Christians." They might have seen Paul at the River Philippi. They might have been involved in the first church in Lydia's house. They might have seen Paul cast out the demon from the slave girl. But Paul knew these two ladies. They were faithful Christians, committed Christians, yet for some reason there was conflict. Some reason there was selfishness. So Paul talked about Clement and other believers. And he says, help these women. Care for them. Encourage them. Point them back to the Lord. Help them stand fast, to stand firm in the Lord. The idea is here's two ladies who are struggling. Two ladies are fighting or arguing. Paul says, come alongside them, pick them up, encourage them, love them, help them stand firm in the Lord. Fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. We together are the body of Christ, and we can find true joy in reaching down and helping those who are struggling, helping those who are spiritually sick, helping those who are down and out. Paul says, come together, I urge you to help these women. These have been fighting the church, brought no joy to the church. But you come together, united as one, lifting her up, encouraging her to come then back to the Lord, and the church will experience great joy. Well, a challenge for us tonight. We see a brother or sister who are truly struggling. It's easy just to stay away. It's easy to say, oh, I haven't got time. But Paul said, I urge you, I plead you, reach down and help them. Pick them up. Together we can be ones who be united in Christ. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. We're the family of God. We need to be there together. This could work in marriages when one spouse is down, one spouse is struggling. The other spouse has to come and say, I with you, I'll pick you up, I'll encourage you, I'll pray with you, I'll say the word with you, and together we can stand firm in the Lord. Or children and parents, either a child is struggling, maybe a parent is struggling. We come together and stand firm in the Lord and encourage each other to stand firm. We who are saved must stand fast or stand firm in the Lord. Not on sinking sand, but on the foundation, the strong foundation being the Lord Jesus Christ himself. If you want to experience joy in today's world, then stand firm in the Lord. Think like the Lord. Act like the Lord. If the Lord saw someone down, the Lord will pick him or her up and encourage her. Divisions does not produce joy. Unity produces joy. And Paul says, stand fast in the Lord. Not in yourself, not in circumstances, but in the Lord. Reach down and together you can stand firm. Then he says, secondly, you need to rejoice in the peace obtained through Christ. These verses sound simple, but these verses are truly amazing. We're constantly reminded through his book that we can and must find joy, not based on circumstances, not based on situations, not based on emotions, but a joy that understands and truly believes that God is in control of all things. He says, firstly, rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. We sing this song as a child, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. But this verse really shook me when I studied it, what it was saying here. This verse expresses the theme of the whole book. It should express the theme of our lives. Listen, rejoice in the Lord, he says, not occasionally, not if you feel like it, always. Rejoice in the Lord, always. Then he re-emphasizes it. He says, again, he says, are you listening? Again, it says, I say rejoice. The word rejoice is what they call a present imperative. It's calling all believers to a continual practice of rejoicing. It's where it comes natural to us as breathing is. That every part of us rejoices the Lord. It's not based on what we're feeling. It's not based on how we're doing in life. We rejoice in the Lord always. That word always is a key word. Paul under house arrest is rejoicing. Paul and Silas in prison. What do? They sing hymns and songs, rejoicing. Not saying this is too hard, not saying it's not fair, but they rejoice in the Lord always. You can't base joy on people because they let you down. But Paul says, but you can put your trust and rejoice in the Lord because the Lord is the key to everything. It's interesting, this phrase, the Lord. Paul's saying, believers, think about the Lord. A.W. Tozer says this, what comes to our minds when we think about the Lord is the most important thing about us. Another way you could phrase this is this. You could also refer to our Heavenly Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. I can rejoice in God's redemptive plan. God chose to save us, but Jesus Christ is the one that did it for us. I can rejoice in the Lord always. I can rejoice in the goodness of God. He does not change. He meets every one of our needs. He knows everything about us, yet still loves us. The joy that we as mere humans have the opportunity to serve Him. I can rejoice because we have the truth and we can proclaim the truth. I can rejoice because nothing can separate me from the love of God. Why? Because of Jesus Christ. I can rejoice that one day I'm going to die because I have certainty of a place reserved in glory. And Paul's saying this, whatever you face in life, whatever situation you find yourself in, no matter how hard you feel hurt by it, or how impossible it might seem, praise God for it. Rejoice in the Lord always. John MacArthur puts it this way, knowledge of the Lord is the key to rejoicing. Those who know the great truths about the Lord find it easy to rejoice. Those who have little knowledge of the Lord find it difficult to rejoice. I sat and thought about it. Oh, I can rejoice the Lord in good times, easy. Tough times. And it really hurts. Can I truly say in my own heart, rejoice in the Lord always. Let's put it in perspective. I don't want to sound flippant here, but let's put it in perspective. You're facing a sickness, a long sickness. The natural response is to say, I feel down. I feel sorrowful. I feel really, really let down. Yet, Paul's saying, rejoice in the Lord. We don't know why it's happening. We don't understand why things happen. But rejoice in the Lord because you have the confidence and trust that He's in control of all things and He knows what's best for me. Whatever the outcome, whatever the circumstance, Paul says, you can trust the Lord and rejoice in the Lord always. Because He never ever will let you down. And whatever happens to you, He allows it for a reason. He knows what's best for us. Rejoice in the Lord. It's talking about our faith that's going to a higher level. Where we give our whole life over to the Lord. Our dreams, our desires, our mind, our emotion, our heart is given to the Lord and say, Lord, whatever you choose to do, I praise you for it. That's very hard to do. Very hard to do. Yes, it's human stewardship involved, human responsibility involved. But can I give my whole life over to the Lord? Because Paul says that is the way you find joy. You can find joy. Or maybe your problem might be, or worry might be loneliness. Many single Christians long for a Christian partner. Nothing seems to happen. Paul says, rejoice. Yes, pray that the Lord will give you a partner. Whatever He allows in your life, whatever He gives in your life, rejoice. Because He has a purpose and a plan for your life. This kind of living faith is what the Apostle Paul had. Through his shipwrecks, through his beatings, through his house arrests, he always rejoiced in the Lord. That amazes me. He always rejoices in the Lord. In Romans 12:12, it says this, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continue steadfastly in prayer. But how do I attain this joy, this rejoicing? Through obedience to his word. through spending time with Him each morning, in my action towards believers and unbelievers, through prayer, through willingness to give everything over to Him. And Paul goes on to show some examples of how this works. In verse 5, he says, show gentleness. He says, let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand, or the Lord is near. This word gentleness is not translated well in the English. It doesn't do it justice. Some people might have the interpretation, let your spirit, gentle spirit be known to all men. But this word means generosity, goodwill, friendliness, charity towards the fault of others, mercy towards the failures of others, someone who has a big heart, one who's being long-suffering, one who's full of patience, one who is gentle, one who is focused on loving the other one. It's a huge word. Paul says, as you rejoice in the Lord always, as you stand firm in the Lord, let your gentleness, your Christ-likeness be shown to others, whether it's believers or unbelievers. It's where a believer acts in direct opposition to the world. A world that focuses on self-love, self-esteem, self-fulfillment. Yet we're gentle. We're gracious. It's a grace that produces patience to endure injustice. We don't retaliate when we're wrong. We don't show bitterness or anger or vengeance to the one who hurts us. But of course we can rejoice in the Lord, we can demonstrate Christ-likeness to those who hurt us, to those who let us down. So where believers humble themselves in the sight of the Lord, we rejoice in all circumstances. Paul's not saying it doesn't hurt. Paul's not saying it's not hard. But Paul says you can rejoice in the Lord, show that to others, and the Lord's at hand, the Lord is near. He's by your side each step of the way. Let's put it this way. Someone hurts me. I can focus on the circumstance. I can focus on the person who's offended me, which leads to bitterness or sorrow. Or I can give it over to the Lord and rejoice. Show forgiveness. Demonstrate Christ to them. That's what leads to joy. That's what leads to joy. Also, it says this rejoicing is found through prayer. Verse 6, it says, be anxious for nothing. This word anxious means to be pulled in different directions. It describes our hopes being pulled in that direction, our fears being pulled in that direction, and feel like we're being pulled apart. Or another word could be strangled. The circumstances are strangling us. We can't handle the situation. There's no way to escape. Warren Wiersbe says, in fact, worry has definite physical consequences. Headaches, neck pains, ulcers, back pains. Worry affects our thinking, our digestion, even our coordination. Worry is the greatest thief of joy. How can I find joy in the Lord if I think everything else is falling apart? Rejoice in the Lord. The Lord is at hand, so be anxious for nothing. Don't worry for nothing. That's hard to do because worry is not a thing I say in my mind, don't worry. It's inwardly in us that automatically comes, we have to worry. But this faith that Paul's talk about, this faith to rejoice in the Lord, gets to the point where we're anxious for nothing. Prayer. He says, but everything by prayer. Are believers approaching to God? Approach God. In supplication, describes requesting answer to specific need. Thanksgiving refers to the attitude of the heart. It says, let your requests, a definite and specific thing asked for, bring it all to the Lord in prayer. Natural response is panic, to focus on the worst, to think that everything is seriously falling apart. But prayer, hand it over to the Lord. It takes faith. It takes his trust and his confidence that Paul's talking about. Faith in the Lord. But look at the result though. Verse 7. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The peace of God is only what believers can experience. Firstly, when we become saved, no longer enemies of God. We've now made peace with God. So that's why Paul says in Romans 5:1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Through who? Our Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace. Relationship's been restored with God, but we experience that peace down on this earth now by giving it all over to him in prayer, in supplication, in thanksgiving and requests. And he'll give us a peace that surpasses all understanding, a peace our intellect can't truly understand. It's the calm assurance that everything's in control. It's a calm assurance that when everything else has fallen apart, God is in control. They will never, ever let me down. He guards my heart and my mind. The word guard, he refers to soldiers again guarding, protecting. But how does he do all this? And verse 7 says, through Christ Jesus. He is the key. The key to everything. His death, burial, and resurrection. The one sitting at the right hand of the Father is now interceding for us. He is the key. When we hit hard times, do we pray? Do we pray? And thirdly, he says, you must be right with Christ. Even though Christians are saved, even though they place their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, they wonder, why don't I experience this joy? Why don't I experience this peace that we read about through Scripture? It comes down to attitude. Are we truly right with the Lord? And he talks about right thinking in verse 8. It says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate or think about on these things. It involves your mind. It's interesting, verse 7, he says that God will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. In Isaiah 26:3, read these words, you will be kept in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Our thought life, what we read, what we listen to, can control us and change us. I'm constantly telling our youth group each Friday night, my Friday nights, what are you filling your mind with? They got their iPods, they got their, I don't know, the gadgets are called. They got always things in their ears. So what are you filling your mind with? What are you listening to? Because it's a powerful tool in your mind for any human being. And Paul says, you need to be right thinkers. And he goes through a list of things in verse 8, what you need to think about. First, whatever's true. Focus on God's word. God's word is true. It's the truth. It says focus, meditate on the very word of God. Study the word of God. Understand the word of God. Be saturated by the word of God. Whatever is true. Whatever things are noble or whole, honest and trust, just. Things worthy of respect, things that are right. When I watch a TV show, is it right to watch a TV show in the sight of the Lord Jesus Christ? If not, I must turn it off. The music I listen to, the lyrics and the words, is it right? Is it noble in the sight of the Lord? Whatever is pure, lovely and good. Pure refers to moral purity, staying away from sexual areas. Men evolved in pornography at an alarming rate. Could be pure. The word lovely means beautiful and attractive. One who focuses on about the beauty of the gospel. What is good that pleases the Lord. Whatever is any virtue or praiseworthy. It has virtue and truth and we want more of it. Praiseworthy means you recommend this to others. You hear a song about the Lord Jesus Christ, you recommend that to others. Or you read a passage in Scripture, you recommend that to others. It's praiseworthy. I want you to see more about the Lord. More about the Lord. Paul urges the believers to think about it, to meditate on what they're filling their minds with. Fill it with garbage comes out. Fill it with things of the Lord, and your life's different. You experience that true joy he talks about. Question for you. What do you fill your mind with? Think about it. What music do you listen to? What are we watching TV or internet? What do we read? Does it bring you joy in the Lord? Does it bring you closer to the Lord? Or does it drag you away from the Lord? Paul says, you need to be ones who have right thinking. Meditate on these things. Then he says, verse 9, you must have ones who have right living. Verse 9, the things which you've learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, or live it out, and a God of peace will be with you. He says, I've taught you. You received the letters from me. You've heard me preach. You saw me. Now live it out. I've taught you the truth, Paul said. I've taught you the doctrine. I've told you how to find joy in the Lord. Now live it out. Make a reality in your life. It wasn't enough just to hear the preaching of Paul. They had to be consumed by the teaching of God's word. They control everything that they do, how they live their lives. Again, Paul was a perfect example for them to follow. He had faults. He had bad times. But he always trusted in the Lord. He always stood up for the Lord. He was more concerned about glory for Christ than for himself. His goal was the people to see Christ in him. That was his way he lived his life. And the result, he says in verse 9, is the God of peace will be with you. The peace of God is a wonderful test whether or not we're in the will of God. It's a wonderful test to know if we're doing what he wants us to do for him. If we're away from the Lord and all I want to do, there is guilt. There is sorrow, no joy. But if I give my life to the Lord and in his plan, his will, I have this underlying peace that I'm truly serving the Lord for his glory. This leads to joy. Amazing 9 verses. My challenge is this though for you. Go home this week. Reread the verses. Study the verses. So I truly believe if you grasp hold of these 9 verses, your life will change dramatically. Dramatically. We'll be ones who reach down for those who are out and out, down and out. Those who need help, we reach down and pick them up. We'll be ones who are united in the church. Ones who rejoice the Lord in all areas, good and bad. That my faith is at a certain spot where I can trust God with everything. My actions will stand out for Christ. I'll have this peace that my mind can understand as I'm constantly in prayer of situations in my life. I'll be anxious for nothing. I'll have right thinking, right living. And the only result we have from this is joy. Is joy. And the key to the whole thing is Christ. Is Christ. So I stand firm in the Lord. Do I rejoice because of the peace I have through the Lord? Am I right with the Lord? It's the Lord, the Lord, the Lord. Where will it be about the Lord? Nowhere, totally lost. But with the Lord, I have everything. I have everything. Let's pray. Almighty God, again, we thank you for your word and some truly challenging things to think about. Do we walk by?